You know, I believe we're living in such phenomenal prophetic fulfillment times and agendas of God that is reserved for the climax and the consummation of the ages. We have been handpicked to be on the planet at this time. We are not here by some cheap, random, haphazard idea, some evolutionary idea. We're here by the set foreknowledge and predestined plans and purposes of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And it's just an amazing thing that we were chosen to be here. And I know people are looking at the Dome of the Rock and waiting for a temple to be built there. And personally, if they build a temple there and offer blood sacrifices, animals and stuff, it will be distressing to me when the great sacrifice of all sacrifice, one last sacrifice, Jesus has shed His blood for all time and all eternity. So that won't really excite me very much. But for me, the culminating, climaxing, ultimate sign, Jesus said, when asked, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? In Matthew 24. And in verse 14 He says, and then this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a sign to all ethnos, all nations, all ethnic groups, and then the end will come. The end of the age of evil will come to an end. There's a day, one day of judgment, but we're living in the last days. And the prophetic fulfillment of the last days is not God judging the planet, but God positioning the planet for the preaching of the gospel, the true gospel of grace, to be preached to all ethnos, and then the end will come. I'm not looking for the beast. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for multitudes and multitudes to hear the liberating gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of grace. And the devil knows this is the final ultimate sign. Jesus said it in verse 14. There's no sign after the sign of the gospel of grace. So He's trying to hinder and stop and distract us from preaching this message, being saturated in this message, filled with this message. And He's trying to distract us with all kinds of obscure last day, end day phenomena. Friends, the end day phenomena is I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all people. 1,400,000,000 Chinese are having the Spirit poured out on them right now. Millions, multiple millions of Africans, the Spirit's been poured out. Right across India, the Spirit has been poured out. Across the planet, the Spirit of God has been poured out. And it says that the nation of the Lord shall be chief among the mountains. The mountain of the Lord. And mountains in prophetic language speaks of nations. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. We are not the priesthood of God. We are the royal priests of God. We are the holy nation. And God is lifting the holy nation up. Don't worry about my voice. It's 2.5 weeks of preaching morning and evening. So I'm not looking for all the strange things and reading all the bizarre prophetic books that just distract you and make you go and sit in your house and wait at the rapture bus stop and escape this evil planet, you know, and or store up food for the great tribulation. We're going through the tribulation, friends, and we're going to be here and we're going to be salt and light and we're not going to be hiding in a corner. Revelation 1 says we'll be reigning on earth as kings and priests. People hiding from the beast and fear and all of that. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not listening. They're not learning the gospel of grace. You know, those of us who have been able to get into the flow of revelation on this gospel of grace, we are blessed and fortunate and privileged beyond what we can imagine. Because we are about to see the tsunamis of God, the outpourings of God. And there'll be many that are going to run for their Bibles and try and work it out. And they'll be afraid of the revival because it won't be tame. It won't be seeker sensible. It won't be seeker sensitive. It won't be man-centered. It will be God-centered. It'll be God-glorifying. It'll be God-honoring. God's going to turn up in His manifest glory. And the knowledge of the glory of God, not just the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The whole earth is already filled with the glory. It's we're lacking the knowledge of the glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw into the throne room and he saw the seraphims and the angelic hosts around the throne. And he heard what they were singing to one another. They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. The earth's already filled with the glory of God since the cross. Since they saw it coming. But friends, we've got to understand that it's the knowledge of the glory that will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There will not be one single square inch on planet earth where the knowledge of the glory is not revealed. God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh, billions of people coming into the kingdom. That is the sign of the end of the age. Not the beast and the antichrist and building a temple on the dome of the rock. Israel is precious to the heart of God. There are promises God's made to natural Israel and the geographical area of Israel. And that is a prophetic agenda, and that we'll see, and we watch that as well. But friends, keep your eyes on the new covenant. Keep your eyes on the nation of God, the royal priest, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's a whole new race. The dividing wall between Jew and Gentile was torn down at the cross, and this racism and superiority amongst nations is over now. There's one nation, the royal nation of God, one new man. Jesus is coming back for His church, for His beloved, whether Jew or Gentile. And He will come back in the geographical area of Israel. But He's coming back for those that are redeemed, for the born again ones who believed on Christ Jesus. And your nationality gives you no advantage over another nation. Christ Jesus leveled the playing fields after the cross. Jesus came as the key of David. He came through the key of David. And He came and He preached to the people of God, the natural Israel. But I promise you, when He rose from the dead, from that on, key of David's gone. Now it's all nations, all people equally can enter into the kingdom of God right now. Whether you're an Arab, Afrikaner, Zulu, whatever, even Chinese, everyone can enter in, because since then the kingdom of God's been advancing forcefully and violently into the world. Amen. Don't look at the cowardly, passive, hidden church, all worried and just consumed with self-indulgence and their personal happiness and full of their self-pity and worry. Don't look at them. They don't reflect the nature of God. Our God is a roaring lion. He's a mighty God. He is shaking the nations. He's advancing the kingdom. He's breaking into China. He's breaking into Asia in ways that even the reporters haven't caught up yet. The dead have been raised by the thousands across this planet. The reporters haven't caught up yet. Things are happening across our planet, and I want in on it all. Now, I believe that I don't know how many can see this. I haven't got time. It's not my message. But I believe that darkness and light doesn't always refer to morality or to immorality. It does sometimes in the scriptures, but the least amount of times does light and darkness refer to morality or immorality. Even in 1 John chapter 1, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. Now friends, if it's saying light there means morality, then it means if you walk in the morality of God and you're moral like God is moral, then the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Friends, why would you need blood to cleanse you if you were as moral as God is all the time? So you've got to read the scriptures more carefully now, and not just through the traditions of men. The light there refers to if you walk in the truth. These Gnostics that are saying there's no sin on the planet, you can't sin, you're just a spiritual being. John writes and says, Jesus came in the flesh. You've got to believe He came in a physical body. He shed physical blood on that cross to blot out all of our sins. And you Gnostics, or you're teaching that saying there's no sin, the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's talking about getting saved. He's not talking about the Christian having to keep on confessing to get their fellowship back with God. Because the next chapter He says, my little children, I write this to you because your sins are forgiven. At the cross, all our sins were forgiven in one full final package. And we studied that this morning from Hebrews. Now, friends, I believe that light and darkness, light refers to the truth. This is what I believe. Darkness refers to the law, the ministry of death. And I don't have time, but if you go to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah prophesies Jesus, because he says the shores of Zephthalim and Zebulun and Capernaum, he says the way of the Gentiles, in the future you're going to be blessed. But he said there were people walking or sitting in great darkness under the shadow of death. You know, what's he talking about? He's talking about a people sitting under the law, sitting under the oppression of the ministry of death, condemnation, curses, and wrath, and judgment. And then Scripture must interpret Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, it says Jesus left Galilee, and he came into Capernaum and Zebulun, the way of the Gentiles. And this was to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah says, the people sitting in darkness and under the shadow of death have seen a great light. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. And from the fullness of His grace, we've received one blessing after another. Jesus did not bring the darkness of the law. He brought the light of the truth, of the liberty, of the gospel of grace. That's what He did at the cross. And so if you will read in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 12, He says, having been qualified by the Father to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, having rescued you from the dominion of darkness, He's translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son through the washing of the blood and through forgiveness of sins. The rescuing from the dominion of darkness is not devils and demons and Satan. We are rescued from the dominion of the law oppressing and bullying us. And you see, you say, well, is it? No, dominion of darkness is the law. It's the ministry of death. It's the shadow of death. And then He goes on in the next chapter and says, at the cross, He cancelled the law, the rules and the regulations that stood opposed to you. And having done that, He disarmed the powers and authorities and triumphed over them and made a public spectacle of them. Once the ministry of darkness and death is taken away, Satan has no more armaments. He has no more power to accuse. He can't condemn you anymore because darkness has gone. Now, that makes a lot of gives us a lot of light for Isaiah 60 verse 1. Isaiah 60 verse 1 and 2, I read right through the chapter, but verse 1, 2 to 4 speaks about it, says there'll be a time on the planet where it says thick darkness will be over the earth and great darkness over the peoples. So if you look at our planet today in Hinduism, Islam, fundamentalist, right-wing Christianity, religion, legalism and darkness of the law is over billions of people on our planet. They are controlled by the law, they are programmed by the law, they are oppressed by the law. I don't want to go into that. Because mainly women are the most oppressed. We're in highly legalistic societies. And it's always so wonderful to see churches are coming to grace. The women are the happiest creatures on the planet. Because suddenly there's a whole new understanding. That there's no superiority of men. It's just a wonderful different roles. But it's a liberating thing. And the writer is writing about the new covenant. Because you can see Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 55 is all prophesying the new covenant. And the writer there says, in the time of deep darkness of the people over the earth, He said there'll be a company of new covenant people on this planet who haven't understood that their light has come. So they haven't risen. They're still living under the law. They're still living with a bit of grace and a bit of law. But there's going to come a prophetic word in the time of thick darkness. And the prophetic word is going to say to new covenant people still sitting passively, sort of half-heartedly, not understanding. And it's going to say to them, rise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises over you, and to the dawning of your light, kings and queens will come, sons and daughters, people getting saved from afar, the wealth of nations, and on, just the blessings. Folks, in a matter of a short space of time, billions of people under the darkness of the law, when they see the light of heaven, the light of truth, shining over a company of people who have risen, who realize our light isn't going to come, revival isn't going to come. 2,000 years ago, all revival was released. All the light of glory was released. Now we realize our light has come on. Our light has come. While we're sitting, rise, shine, our light has come. The glory of God rises over us. And to that will come just billions who've been. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on every Indian in India. Every Islamic person in every Islamic, or every Chinese, every African. What does the Holy Spirit come to do? Well, Rob, He comes to convict us of sin and condemn us. No, no, we all know better now, hey, from John 16. He comes to convict us of one sin alone, unbelief in Jesus. Then He comes to convict us that there's a righteousness available from the great high priest. He's going to be with the Father and convict us. The devil, the bully boy, has been condemned at the cross. And already across the planet, billions are feeling this conviction, restless. And then they look at the church, they look at religion and law and doctrine. They look and they say, no, what we're feeling in here doesn't correlate to that. And they're looking for people to rise, to shine, and the glory of God to come over them. And they are heading by the billions to the dawning of that light. And that's why the devil's fighting the grace message and lying and causing slander and saying, oh, it's a license to sin. It's a license to sin. It's rebellion. No, I just wish people would just come and look at our people in Hong Kong. We haven't had to deal with adultery, as best as I know, in 6 years. In the whole life of the church. Not once. We got zealous people going into China every second week. We got people that turn, a majority turn up for the midweek prayer meeting in a busy city like Hong Kong. They find time to get there. They're zealous for God. They love God. And all these churches, we met with so many pastors and their wives this week, or pastors and their husbands. And we met with so many. I just think if a woman's trying to be equal with man, she's aiming too low. And so, And just to see their excitement and their vision and their love for Jesus. And I really believe that we are in such an embryonic stage. We've only been going about 2 years actually in our walk together. And already we are creating all kinds of a kind of fallout and stuff. But I want to tell you, when I wrote to someone recently and I just said, you know, the brothers and sisters that are lead elders of churches that we are just loving and celebrating being together, I said, they would be astonished if they heard what you're saying about that our message is producing rebellious, sinful, sulky, arrogant, selfish people. I said, they would be astonished because they are holy people. They are pure people. They love God. One day, these things that people are writing, God's going to bring it all out and expose it for what it really is. Just slander, because God is going to raise up a company of people, communities of faith that say, we will rise, we will shine, because our light has come. We're not waiting for revival, our light has come. We're not under darkness of the ministry of death, a great light has dawned in our lives. Come on now. The day we got saved, that happened, but unfortunately, it got covered up with confusion. But now, the clarity is coming. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for such clarity tonight as the Spirit of God ministers to us and reminds us of things we know already, takes us to a high level on truths we know already. But more than anything, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come and manifest truth, reveal truth, and make it simple and very clear in Jesus' name. I would just like you to ask you to stand one more time. I don't want to take up too much time, but there's such an expectation here tonight that I could never deliver on it, and I'm guaranteed to disappoint you. So it's got nothing to do with me, and I know you haven't come for me. It's Him you want to encounter. And I just think we should just test the waters a little bit now. Just see how concentrated the anointing is at this point. And maybe at the end of the meeting, it'll be even more denser. Hopefully, we'll even have the glory manifest. But let's just test the waters, all right? Let's just see how much concentration. How many of you realize we didn't get a diluted Holy Spirit? That the early church on the day of Pentecost, what they got, we've got. It's not fair, they got a full Holy Spirit, we get a small, diminished, diluted Holy Spirit. No, we got full concentration of the person of the Holy Spirit, the Almighty God, the Spirit. And let's just lift our hands and let's just check to see how concentrated He is. Yeah. Holy Spirit, just fall on your people, tickle them under the armpits, bless them, touch them, heal them. We're not waiting for the end of the meeting. We just release your fire, your presence right now in Jesus' name. Liberty, freedom, the anointing heals the brokenhearted, the anointing sets the captives free, the anointing opens the prison doors, the anointing opens the eyes of the blind, the anointing lifts the burdens, destroys the yokes, lifts the burdens of our heart. The anointing gives us praise instead of complaining and ashes. It gives us the oil of gladness instead of the spirit of heaviness. We just break every spirit of heaviness in Jesus' name. We just release the joy of heaven. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand pleasures forevermore. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and joy. The kingdom of heaven is not a matter of food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, release your joy in this place. Release your fire. Release your liberty in Jesus' name. Fire! Fire! In Jesus' name. Saturations, Lord. One of the Hebrew words for anointing means masach, to massage in, God massages His heavenly oils into our bodies, into our souls, lubricates us with divine oil, sports injury massages, just toxins are just massaged out in the anointing of heaven. Father, we thank You for heaven's smile, heaven's presence over this place. Let's just wait just one more minute for the heaven of it. Just for the heaven of it. Don't look around for a while. Just lock in with God. Just go in to that realm. So I want to talk about faith, anointing, and glory. And you need faith to get into the anointing, but you need the anointing to go into the glory. So that's why I'm just wanting the Lord to just massage us in the anointing here, to make it easier later. Just lubricate us, saturate us. Cups that overflow, more than enough for yourself, splash over onto others around you. Come on, overflowing cups, splash over onto others around you. Some people are running on petrol fumes. God wants your cup to overflow, to be so full of the Holy Spirit, to be saturated with the Spirit. You don't have to pray for hours to stay full of the Spirit. You just live in the Spirit. You yield to the Spirit. You let God come and love you. And just you live in the anointing every day. You just worship God every day. So many anointings. So many variety of anointings. Healing anointings. Prophetic anointings. Prosperity anointings. Joy anointings. Peace anointings. Enabling anointings. Marriage anointings. How to raise children anointings. How to be happy and go to work every day. Anointings. The anointing. The anointing is God's divine enablement. It gives us supernatural advantages in life. Marinate us, Lord. I'm asking for me as well. Marinate us, Lord. Marinate us, Father. See, some are getting to the cup overflowing place, which is good because they'll splash out on those around them. And they'll get people into that zone quicker. So Lord, let those cups that are beginning to overflow, gush over, gush over, gush over, gush over in Jesus' name. Thank You for the day of Pentecost, the day the new covenant began. The church was birthed into supernatural drunkenness, staggered out of the upper room, full of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. Drunk, joyful, laughing, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, restore such joy to the people of God. You declare that Zion is the joy of the whole earth, O God. Father, the whole earth isn't saying the place of the church is the greatest place of joy right now. But change that, Father. Change that, Father. Fill this house with joy tonight. Joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh! Fire. Fire, Lord. Holy Spirit is just moving now. Just moving more and more and more. We rise, we shine. By revelation we realize our light has come. And the glory of our God rises over us. And we declare to the dawning of this light of freedom, of grace. Multitudes under thick darkness are going to run. Their handcuffs are going to fall off. Their leg chains are going to snap, oh God. They're going to run, Father. They're going to run out of traditions. They're going to run out of centuries of programming. It'll be such a supernatural work. Your Spirit being poured out on all flesh, Lord God. We decree it. We declare it over the churches here. They are centers of light and glory and grace and freedom in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord a shout and a clap. Oh! Praise You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You so much. That was a good hors d'oeuvre. Let's be seated. Say, Robert, 7 o'clock and then we just had the hors d'oeuvre. I mean, what time are we getting? I don't know. Let's not worry about that too much, all right? People can go when they need to go, but you know, I'm not planning on being long. I'm just saying I'm not planning much at all, actually. But I want to give you 4 areas where condemnation creeps into our life. This isn't the message, but I felt it on my heart all the time. Because God wants to keep on informing us and equipping us. Because Paul the Apostle warns people. He says, hey, there were spies, false brothers, that secretly crept into our meetings to spy on us, to make us slaves. That's the whole objective. Please don't be naive. Please don't think because you've come into the freedom of grace, everyone's going to say, oh, wonderful. No, they're going to warn you and be careful. Oh, watch out for that. You know, and there's a lot of sin going on in the churches, but it's like them. I don't know why they think the grace message is starting the sin. Folks, I've only been preaching this for a few years. I've been around for a lot longer than that. And I knew lots of sin going on in many, many churches. And so this message is not starting sin. This is the key to actually help us get victory over sin and liberated from a sinning lifestyle. And actually live very pure, very holy lives, very loving. Very in love with Jesus. And I believe that you can never get free from sinning until you get free from condemnation. Because condemnation perpetuates a cycle of sin in your life. And when it breaks off your life, you have this sense of wonder. And then if you do sin, you're not crippled with condemnation. You just lift your hand and say, Lord, that was wrong what I did, but I want to thank you. I'm the righteousness of God. And all my sin is gone at the cross. And maybe in the early days, people just first hear this message. They may struggle with sin for months, maybe even longer. But just stay in grace. You're coming out. Until the day we die, it's very likely all of us will still have elements where we've got to watch temptation and sin. Because you can have a bad attitude. You can have a bad hair day. But I just know this. If you live under condemnation, you've got a bad attitude all the time. And you're cruel to people and you're impatient with people and you don't love people because you're just consumed with your own guilt. And God just wants us to be happy. I used to say, oh, people that preach to you just to be happy. I say, that's so cheap and shallow. Let's get into the deep things of God like suffering. Don't worry about suffering, friends. If you get into this message of grace, you are going to suffer persecution. So don't worry about suffering. That's coming. Don't worry about that. You could lose friends over this man. Don't worry about the suffering part. That will come. Just stand in the midst. Suffering will come. But you never have to suffer anything Jesus suffered for you on the cross. And He did not suffer for your persecution. But He suffered that you don't need to be sick. He suffered to redeem us from sickness, the curse of the law, poverty, judgment, wrath, condemnation, fear, rejection, disapproval, complexity. He suffered all of that. God will never put that on you to discipline you to make you a better person. I promise you, God wants us happy. Happy people are attractive people. It's a psychologist in one of the British cities that said we need to put down happiness as a mental disease. Because happy people don't realize when people have been nasty to them. Because they're so happy. This is a true. This is a psychological symposium. But then this professor said, but the only problem with this disease is the only problem with the disease of happiness is that the people won't come to get cures because they don't know they're sick because they're so happy. So that is someone who's educated beyond their intelligence. So that's very good. I see some people are catching the happiness disease here. It's very contagious. It'll spread like wildfire. Be careful, don't breathe too deeply. It is passed through the airways. It's okay, you won't die, you'll be alright. Can you believe it that Christians have a problem with joy and happiness? When the joy of the Lord's our strength. In His presence is fullness of joy. Jesus said when He welcomes us in, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Please friends, the angels are not mourning in heaven, okay? They are not going through all kinds of weird stages of morbidity and repenting of sin. They're just saying, holy, holy, the whole earth's full of the glory of God. God's going to take over all the nations and fill the nations with glory. Psalm 2 says God sits on the throne and He laughs and He mocks to scorn that His enemies think they can advance on the anointed. So you've got a father laughing his head off on the throne. You've got Jesus at His right hand. in Hebrews 1 that says he's anointed above all his fellows because he loved righteousness and hated. So Jesus is the happiest person in heaven. The Father's mocking and laughing at the enemies advancing on the anointed. And the Holy Spirit's called the new one, for goodness sake. This is the Trinity. If you look in heaven, there's joy and happiness and glory and peace. Then you come and you look at the church. Oh, God must be so angry with us. He wants to put suffering on us. What is that? Folks, that is demonic deception. That's darkness. That's the law. The very fact that God poured out joy many years ago and most of the church worldwide was offended by it just lets us know, as a barometer, gives us a little gauge, a criteria check on how bound still much of the church is. Paul, the apostle, went through the nations setting people free. The greatest zealot for the law encountered Christ and got set free. Went all over the world setting people free. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Couldn'tsees and the Wouldn'tsees and all the circumcision party, they all came following Paul and putting the handcuffs back on people. Yes, 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 you're saved by grace through faith. But now you've got to come under law, behave yourself, stop that, stop that. Okay. We are still too naive. We still don't realize someone is hunting for our freedom. Because it's more than just your joy and your freedom. It is about billions of people seeing the light come, the light shine, the glory rise upon us. So this isn't the message, so don't put your clocks on, all right? I just want to give you four, and I'm going to use my notes, read quickly, so that I don't take much time here. But condemnation can come, which what I call general religious condemnation. This is a book I'm trying to write, but I don't know if it'll ever happen. General religious condemnation. And you may not be doing anything particularly wrong, you just never feel like you're doing enough, you never feel your prayers are hitting the spot. It's just like a low-grade feeling of unworthiness and disappointing God and failing God. That's religious condemnation. The cure for that is listen to thousands of messages on grace and never stop listening to them and just keep yourself saturated. Because your default setting will go back to condemnation unless you're constantly putting yourself in memory of the truth of grace. Second source of condemnation is another area of condemnation comes that we feel that we're not doing enough for people. We're not doing enough for people. Sometimes in our enthusiasm, we volunteer and we give expectations way beyond what we're able to fulfill. And then we realize, oh, I can't meet these expectations. Now the pressure's on, now the guilt's on, and it's just so difficult. Or we can get liberated in the Holy Spirit, and we're not rebels, we're not selfish, we're not just trying to do our own thing and dishonor to wise people, but we just know in our own hearts, God's called me to be this. I can't fit into that. That's not my personality. That's not my dress style. That's not my career course. Sorry, but I just can't fit into that. But we feel guilty because people have expectations of us, and we're not fitting into them. Ever felt that? No, none of you. All right. Jesus said, what shall I compare this generation to? You're like little children that played a funeral dirge and I did not mourn. And then you played like a happy song and I didn't dance because I would not fit into your expectations of the Messiah. I came because I know my Father loves me and I'm going to be the Messiah, the man, the Son of God that God the Father created me to be. He said, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said he's got a demon. He said, the Son of Man came both eating bread and drinking wine, and you said, behold, a glutton and a wine bibber. Then he says, but wisdom is justified in all of her children. It's not these peripheral things that people want you to behave, and they want to control you and manipulate you. Their idea is, God loves you, and we've got a wonderful plan for your life. Is it a texture of wisdom in your life? Do sinners want to be around you? Do unsafe people get attracted to you? Do they like you? Do they want to be with you? Do you listen to people? Are you able and capacitated to hear people? Are you able not to use religious verbiage when sinners are talking to you? Are they attracted to you? Do they want to come to your parties? They wanted to come to Jesus' parties all the time. He was turning the water into wine. Everything was a celebration. Everything, and why aren't you fasting? Why should we fast while the bridegroom's here? It was a celebration. It was happiness. It was joy. He came and showed a whole new revelation of the Father and what life is meant to be about. Also, parents feel they're guilty because they feel they're too busy. They're not giving their children enough. Great pressure on parents today, way beyond what is healthy. And it's because Dr. Spock has written his book many, many years ago that however the children turn out, it's the parents' fault. Well, Glenda said very wisely yesterday at the ladies' meeting, God the Father is the most perfect parent on the planet, and He spent quality time with His children every single cool of the evening, and they didn't turn out really good. They got seduced by a serpent. So the perfect parenting on the planet still can end up in problems. All we can give our children is an authentic lifestyle where what we are at church, we are at home. And that we can apologize to our children, and they don't want us to be spiritual gurus. Bonnie said to me some time ago, Dad, I need you to be my dad, not my pastor. Man, I felt like slapped in the face, you know. So little children come and they just say, you know, at school there's this guy and he's, you know, a little 5, 6, 7 year old. And this guy at school's speaking badly and saying horrible things about me. We've got to be careful. We've got to say, well, have you forgiven them yet? If you don't forgive them, you open the door to the tormentors. Come on now, forgive them. Love everyone. Even love your enemies. That little child of 7 years old is still trying to find their frame of orientation. They need their feelings validated. What you're saying, what they're saying, they need to know you're hearing it. You're not just lecturing them. You empathize. Well, you know, I remember when I was at school and there was a bully, and I remember how I felt, and it's not good. And somewhere the conversation will lead to, you know, loving them and forgiving them. But folks, I tell you, the parenting under law is not good, eh? So the best you can do as a parent may not guarantee that your children are going to turn out. Some of the people that turn out best grew up in the worst homes. And there's this big psychological mumbo jumbo on parents now to get the right technique in parenting and do the right things. Folks, it's just bondage. It's condemnation. Parents going, I'm working 2 jobs. We're so busy. If we don't spend more quality time, our kids are going to turn out weird. No, they won't turn out weird. If you're not weird, they probably won't turn out weird. It's this guilt that there's just a reality of time available. There's pressure financially, 2 jobs. Yes, we can trust God for the finances. The only one has to work. But the reality is, friends, that condemnation comes because we feel we're not meeting everyone's expectations and we're letting people down. And then our parents get old and then they go to homes and then we never feel we're giving them enough time. And it's just this constant, just to get over this, and then there's another one. And then thirdly, there are people that criticize you. And, you know, they just find fault with you. Not just with this message. They just find fault with you. And you don't mind a friend telling you, you know, helping you to see a blind spot so that you can deal with that. But I'm just talking about just critical people. And eventually you begin to think, if all these well-educated, moral, righteous people are finding fault with me, there must be something wrong with me. The biggest mistake you can make is to define your life by the opinions of man. Your life must be defined from heaven by the grace of God in the gospel of grace. That is how you define your life. If you define your life by people's opinions, you are finished before you even start. And then fourthly, condemnation comes to controllers. Controllers' motives are often very good. They're not bad. They're just always trying to make everything right all the time. Controllers have appointed themselves to a heavy duty responsibility that God never gave them. They've appointed themselves as moral policemen. They feel it's their responsibility to stop people falling or failing. I know about this because a number of years ago God came to me and said, Rob, you've come under 4 illegitimate yokes. You've come under false responsibility, false burdens, false expectations of yourself, and it's producing elements of false ministry. And He delivered me and set me free from this thing of feeling responsible for everyone else's happiness and everyone else's well-being. You know, I couldn't go on holiday or enjoy myself unless everyone in the church was happy. Well, that never happens. But condemnation comes because you feel these expectations of you. And if you're not fulfilling them, you let yourself be defined by people rather than by the liberty of God. Controllers are self-appointed moral policemen. They take it personally. They take it personally when anyone under their influence fails or sins or fails morally. They beat themselves up almost as if it was their fault that the person failed or their children failed. And they bring in more and more rules and more accountabilities and more fences and all kinds of just checks and balances and censorships to stop moral failure. and they're carrying this huge load of guilt and responsibility. That's why the grace message frightens and panics them, because they think it's going to undo all my zealous work that I've done for years. And I just want to say, my friends, if they could only see that despite all the things they're doing as moral policemen, people are still sinning under the influence. And they were sinning long before the grace message arrived in town. God did not condemn, God did not get condemned when his chief worship leader in heaven, Lucifer, fell morally. He didn't get condemned. God didn't take it responsible. God is perfect parent, but he didn't feel condemned when his kids, Adam and Eve, failed morally. Jesus is the perfect leader and shepherd, and he didn't feel condemned when one of his inside team members, Judas Iscariot, was stealing money out of the money bag. Paul was one of the most powerful apostles, but he didn't condemn himself when Demas, one of his own team, and others fell morally. Paul didn't think, oh, it's the grace message. I better change the grace message because Demas fell. No, he just carried on preaching the message. And Paul didn't blame himself or condemn himself when the Galatians that had been under grace, full of miracles and purity of lifestyle, then went back under the law of Moses and then began to manifest the awful, ugly works of the flesh. No, friends, we are simply called to enjoy God and love people and give them grace and let the Holy Spirit move more and more in our lives and give the burden over to God. Otherwise, we will not be able to love people because we'll be busy trying to change people, trying to please people, trying to control people. And we'll be getting more and more upset with people and uptight with people. And even with our children or our husband or our wife or our parents. So we've got to try not to judge people and find fault. We've got to try to give grace and watch how free and happy you become. Watch how condemnation lifts off you when you don't feel responsible to please everyone, to control everyone, to change everyone. And of course, children under 10 years of age, we have lots of responsibility. And of course, we need to bring love and order and discipline and training and all of those things. But there comes a point, friends, when your kids grow up, you cannot feel condemned for the way they've turned out. It's just got to stop. Condemnation has to stop. Full stop. It doesn't help anybody. Did you find Galatians 3? All right, we have to move quickly now. Faith, anointing, and the glory. I believe that these are the three ingredients of the miraculous. We need all three. You cannot get into the anointing without faith. And people look for feelings, but I want to tell you, you do have to start with faith. The feelings come. Faith is the number one ingredient to access the flow of the anointing. You cannot get into the glory without the anointing. I don't have time to prove all of these things biblically because time's already running away. But I just want to say faith, anointing, and the glory. And we'll talk about that if we can. But just Galatians chapter 3, we're looking at faith. Galatians 3, I'm going to simply read the scriptures. The scriptures speak clearly. Galatians 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. The seed, of course, is referring to the oath God took in Genesis 22. The seed is Christ. And yet, Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, you are heirs. You are the seed of Abraham and heirs of God. So you are in the singular seed, Christ, who is the seed. But anyway, when the seed came, the law was finished. When the seed arrived, Jesus arrived. But it says the law was added because of transgressions until the seed. Now, what people read there is instantly all they think. I would say probably 98% of the church worldwide, that when they see that, when they read that, they go, oh, the law was added because of the transgressions. So what they think is, Israel was sinning so badly and doing so many bad things, which they were, and they were doing all these bad things. So God added the law because of the transgressions. He added the law to stop the sinning and restrain the sinning. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. And if we don't know what these transgressions refer to, we've got a problem. Because if the law was added to restrain the transgressions, keep your finger in Galatians 3 and go over to Romans chapter 5 quickly. And let's just let the scripture interpret the scriptures. Go left, go back to Romans 5. The law was introduced because of the transgressions. So if you think, well, the law was given to restrain these transgressions, then we've got a problem with Romans 5, verse 20. Let's read it together. Romans 5, verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. So the idea the law was added to restrain transgressions has got a problem, because it says the law was added that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So mankind was in a condition, a spiritual condition under first Adam, and it was a condition of unbelief in the goodness of God. Adam fell not because of pornography, adultery, or robbing a bank, or anything like that. There was no such thing. He was living in a perfect paradise. He fell through the sin of unbelief. God had given him everything. If the devil had come to him and said, you know, out of the 1,000 trees that God has given to you, God says you can eat from 999 trees, but only this one he stops you eating from. Adam would have said, that's right, man, God's so generous. But the devil came and insinuated into Adam's mind and Eve's mind a credibility gap concerning God's integrity, God's generosity, and God's love nature. And he insinuated, it could have taken weeks or months. We don't know how long it took. It could have taken a long time. But it gradually wore them down to where they believed that God is not a good God. God is holding out on us. God is depriving us. God is making our sacrifice. God is actually against us. Romans 8 says, if God is for you, who can be against you? God is totally for you. And so this sin of unbelief is what caused the human race to fall into spiritual death. And so God came and made a covenant with Abraham, as you know, and a grace and faith and just blessing, blessing, blessing. Then Israel was getting, they came out of slavery, they came out with gold and silver, they came out, the Red Sea split, the manna, everything. I mean, they were complaining, they were murmuring, they were mumbling, they were rebelling, they were sinning. God didn't hit them once, God didn't judge them once, because they were under grace. But eventually it came, because of the transgressions, which is unbelief, God said, I'm going to show you something. You want me to prove my goodness to you. Well, I'm going to give you something. If you're in unbelief about my goodness, I will give you something not based on faith. I will give you the law, and it's going to increase sinning. It's going to expose your unbelief of my goodness, and it's going to show your condition and set you up for a Messiah that will introduce a new covenant that is totally free from the law. All right? So the law was never given to restrain sin. The law was given to increase sinning and expose how bankrupt our condition was before we were born again. At Colossians 2, when you are circumcised in your heart, that spirit of unbelief, that nature of suspicion and unbelief in the goodness of God is taken out through the spirit of faith, and we're meant to come into the good news that reveals the true nature of God. Friends, the law does not reveal the nature of God. It reveals His holiness. But friends, the law wasn't given to reveal God's nature. It was given to reveal man's fallen nature. Now man's embraced something that was heavy and condemning and cursing and a ministry of death, and said, this is for the church to stop sinning. It's just demonic. Can you say amen? And so, what does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It didn't say without faith you can try and maybe please Him a little bit. It said impossible. So without faith, what is faith? Faith is not mental gains. It's not positive thinking. It's not hoping. It's not trying to believe. Faith is a revelation of the goodness of God. You read through the whole book of Hebrews, that evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3, because they would not believe in the goodness of God. Friends, the devil has had propaganda against the nature of God for centuries, for millennium, and there's a generation arising now that are realizing all of that's lies, propaganda, brainwashing. God is an awesome God. He is utterly good. God is love. For God to stop loving you, He's got to stop being who He is. He doesn't have love. He has power, and in His love, He'll use the power, but He is not power. He is love. He has perfect goodness. His nature is consistently good. It was never His plan to bring in the law. He never wanted the curse. He never wanted those things. He doesn't want earthquakes, sickness and disease. He doesn't want a rampant devil on the planet. But man's unbelief in the goodness of God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants a reputation that people say, I believe you good. Even when I've been through disappointments and difficulties and had losses, I know it wasn't you that killed. You didn't put the disease on people. You didn't smash that business. You didn't cause that train crash or that car. That is not God doing those things. You see, what the devil's done, he's brought into the earth an extreme fatalistic teaching on the sovereignty of God. The Doris Day doctrine, what que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That is Islam, friends. That is fatalism. That's surrender to some fatalistic thing. I believe in predestination. I believe in election. But I believe that man responds to God with faith. I don't believe that God only saves some. I do not believe in limited atonement. I believe it's a damnable doctrine, the 5 points of Calvinism. I despise the fact that people actually teach Jesus only died for those that God elected to heaven. That's a damnable doctrine. It's blasphemy against the cross. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, at the cross, everyone was redeemed from the curse of the law. At the cross, everyone was healed. Everyone was spared judgment. Everyone was spared judgment. Everyone. The whole planet was redeemed. The soil, the mountains, the moon, the earth, everything was reconciled to God through the cross. I like Mel Gibson's movie, but friends, it was a little bit religious for me. It just focused on the suffering of Jesus, but it didn't reveal the cosmic ramifications that was happening at that cross. Can you all hear me right? At that cross, the whole universe was reconciled to God. Not the devil. Don't come and tell me the devil was. That's a whole different story. So everyone is potentially saved. And what one singular sin does the Holy Spirit convict this planet of? The sin of unbelief in Jesus. Here we come back to the same theme over and over again. And that righteousness is on offer and the accuser has been condemned at the cross. So God loves faith. The very last verse in Romans 14 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Go read it. It's the last verse in Romans 40. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The people coming with all their works and all their efforts to make God happy with them. It's impossible to please God. I can hear that Aussie voice there, Chris Blackaby. So go back to Galatians 3. Are you still there? Okay, you're listening really well. Making it very easy for me. Galatians chapter 3. This will come out clear in any translation, but in the NIV it comes out so blatantly, so I'm going to read it in the NIV. Galatians, now just remember, we've just quoted, it's impossible to please God without faith. Romans 14, anything that is not of faith is sin. Alright? So let's read this. Galatians 3 and verse 12. The law, say the law, is not based on faith. The law is not based on faith. So what's the law not based on? It's not based on something that unless you have it, it's impossible to please God. It's based on something that without it, you're sinning all the time. So you got people externally holy by the law, legalistic righteousness, faultless by the law, and God finds it like poo, He finds it like dung, Paul says in Philippians 3. It's a stench to Him. It's not based on faith. It's external holiness. It's a good churchgoer, but it doesn't make heaven happy. Because the law is not based on faith. Is it going quiet here for any reason that I don't know? So much of religion has been dead works for centuries. People have made sacrifices and just about killed themselves and their families, driven. Now, many of them are operating the light they have, so I'm not judging previous generations, but light had already broken in many ways, and they were deprived it because of legalism. And we must make sure this message is multiplied across South Africa, through all the townships and to the most wealthy places. This must be multiplied. People need to hear this. It takes months and months for people to get this in their heart. And we need to get it out. But by faith, not by works or guilt. As God leads us, He'll open doors for us and you'll just see it multiplied very quickly. Alright, so how do you get free from this thing that is the Lord's prisoned you into something not based on faith? It was added because of unbelief. It's not based on faith. So let's look at Galatians 3:23. Before this faith came, We were held prisoners by the law. Locked up, man. When you're locked up, you're living in limitation. Locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And I want you to go just very quickly to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, just turn back. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring or seed received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, I don't know how many people just actually see that. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. And he says that in Romans chapter 4 as well. The King James says, where there's no law, God does not impute sin. No sin is registered when there's no law. And God cancelled the law at the cross for those that are in Christ. So no sin has been registered upon your life. Now people say, don't tell them that. They're going to go mad. You see, people don't believe in the new nature. They don't believe that we're new creations. That our spirit is identical to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. The Greek word is heis. You are identical. You are Jesus' twin. Inside of you, you have a reborn spirit that is as righteous as Jesus, has the motives of Jesus, loves the Father like Jesus, wants to please the Father by faith. And then 1 John 4 says, as He is, so are we in this world. Our new nature. And the Father is not imputing any sin against you because the law is gone. So there is absolutely no condemnation, no separation from the love of God, no breaking of our fellowship whatsoever in this glorious new covenant. For those who walk by faith, we come out of the prison of the law. We're no longer locked up with people's expectations, with trying to control and make everyone happy. We are now free from all of that, and we're just living like Jesus, who in Mark chapter 1, he's standing there and he's praying in the morning. The disciples come and say, all these people are waiting for you. They're waiting for you. He says, no, I'm going to another city. And off he goes. He is so free. He's not irresponsible. He just knows he's going where his Father leads him. Now, I know there are some free-spirited people on the planet today who take this message of grace to just be stupid, and they're not localized in the local church. They're not anchored in reality and relationships. They don't know how to honor and respect a local community. I'm not talking about those people that are just off like little fly. Friends, let them go and have their phantom church. I want nothing to do with that kind of Christianity. I want solid local churches that are based in the substance of the love of God, working through problems together, reconciling, resolving issues and moving on together, because there's no individual piety. All piety is worked out in community with people that are different to us. But at the same time, there's still this thing, I'm led by the Spirit and I am free and the Father's leading me. And friends, after a while you can see if someone's been led by the Father or not, or whether they've just been led by their own selfish instincts. Come on now, so give people time, all right, to hang themselves or to prove themselves. It says here that if we are made heirs of the world through the law, then faith has no value. Most of you know that the two people that Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel, their common denominator was that they were both Gentiles. A centurion and a Syrophoenician woman. That was their one common denominator. They had not grown up under the law. The law is not based on faith. The law makes faith of no value. Law-filled churches or mixture of law and grace churches have very little faith for the supernatural or for the miraculous, because that faith steps you into the anointing. So let me just look at one more scripture and I'm going to move into the anointing, and the second half is going to go very quickly. It won't be a half, all right? It'll be like the second half of the rugby yesterday except the last minute, which I'm still going through a process of mourning over. Okay, Romans chapter 10. Let's see how this faith works. Okay, we've realized faith pleases God. It's not the law, it's faith in the goodness of God. Okay, let's see how faith works. Because people have said, oh well, I've got all the faith in the world. Well, I want to know, how do we release our faith? How do we release our faith that we've got in the goodness of God? Okay, this scripture will tell us that faith is released by words. Faith is released by words. Faith is not just in the heart. Faith is in the mouth. We don't have to get Christ to come down from heaven or bring Him up from the grave. The Word is in your heart and it's in your mouth. This Word of faith. Faith speaks. Faith says, I am the righteousness of God. Faith says God is good. Faith says God has already done it at the cross. Faith is not an ability to believe God is able. That's not faith. Faith is not an ability to believe God's able. Faith is not an ability to believe God's willing, even. Faith is the ability to believe God already has finished it at the cross, and it's already done. And Jesus has sat down, and Jesus isn't healing anyone today. He's not forgiving anyone today, because at the cross, He forgave everybody. He did all the healings, and then He sat down. And He's waiting for the church to rise up, rise and shine, and believe the good news. And as we do that, the Father will make all our enemies under Jesus' feet as a footstool. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, Romans 16, verse 20. All right, so let's read it. Romans 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes it in this way: the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says. See, the law you have to do. But the righteousness by faith says, under the law, you have to do. The righteousness of faith says. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, deep, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. Faith is not just in your heart. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. There is a word of faith. There is a speaking who you are in Christ and what's already happened at the cross. You already have had the gross wealth of heaven transferred into your credit account in heaven, and you make withdrawals off that infallible and infinite account. You receive all your needs are met through the riches of His glory that are in Christ Jesus by speaking words of faith from your heart and out of your mouth. So life is not lived in a meeting. Life is lived in all kinds of practical challenges and blessings. But let's just take meetings for example. Every one of us have been in some meeting where for some reason things are not happening. The worship leader slick, good songs just doesn't take off. Everyone's tired, bored, yawning. It's just been a bad week. How many of you have you ever worked it out as pastors? You have a bad week, you don't pray much, you come to the service and everyone's rocketing and and it's just, everything's energetic and electrical and whoa. And you just think, next week you come, and it's just, what happened there? Well, you never have to have a bad meeting. Never have to. Life's too short to have bad meetings. That's when you need the capacity people, the people who know have revelation, the people who are activists, catalysts, the psalmists, the prophetic people. They need to get up. The elders, deacons, members of the need to get up and speak words over the congregation. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is a good day. I speak blessing over the I speak life. I speak freedom. And you just begin to speak words of faith. What happens? The anointing comes. Once the anointing comes, liberty comes. Freedom comes. Because that's what the anointing does. It's the spirit of liberty. All right, let me just read to you a few things quickly about the anointing. This is a book I've written but haven't published yet on the anointing, how to live in the anointing. Once the discovery is made by Christians, what the awesome advantage of the anointing is, they are inspired to seek God for constant fresh applications of the anointing. It becomes a healthy and holy obsession. Their eyes are open to the secret for all success in the kingdom that has been hidden from so many, the anointing. They suddenly perceive and discern with such enlightened clarity that without the anointing, they can do nothing. natural abilities and talents, no matter how great, can only produce earthly natural results. But the anointing produces supernatural, miraculous, heavenly results. The realm of the anointing is exclusively reserved for Christians alone. It is forbidden by God for any unsaved person to have the anointing put on them permanently. They can have it and get the anointing if they get saved. It is what distinguishes us from the unsaved, and which should make Christians stand out supernaturally in the world. Yet many Christians, sadly, do not pursue the greater anointings of God, which are freely available through the cross. Because they have not yet seen by revelation that the entire kingdom of God essentially exists, operates, advances, and is administrated in the anointing and in the anointing alone. No anointing, no kingdom manifestation at all. Just hype and religious pretense. Entertainment. Little anointing, little kingdom manifestations. Large anointings, large kingdom manifestations. Once the church is enlightened with this understanding, it will passionately and urgently seek the ever increased anointings. Now, John G. Lake has always been one of the men that I read, especially in 1981 and 82. And I wrote down one of his quotes. It is now a yellowing page, so it does say a little bit about our age. But he said this, you see, because I believe that I moved in a matter of one day, one meeting. I moved from a five-point Calvinist here in Pinetown. An encounter with God, He delivered me from those doctrines, and He told me to fly up to Joburg, obeyed Him, and I went to listen to Kenneth Hagin. As Kenneth Hagin was speaking under the anointing, the presence of God came on me. The audible voice said, "Lift your hands, you can do what He's doing." I lifted my hands. Kenneth Hagin didn't even lay hands on me. I've never spoken a word to him. He's never spoken a word to me personally. As I lifted my hands, there was a transfer of anointing that was in the atmosphere of the meeting that Kenneth Hagin had carried in, and it came on me in 1981, and it has never left me. It is always with me, and I came back to a church that was dull, predictable, full of law and darkness, and in the first meeting, deaf ears open, and about 150 people were thrown through the air under the power of God, and I said, "How many believe God's alive? If you're not saved, get saved." They ran forward and they got saved. And for 18 months, we saw cripples walk, cancers disappear, and then God said, "This is too intoxicating for you. You won't be able to handle this, and I'm going to train you to build, strengthen your marriage and your theology and character. And in the second half of your life, I'm going to raise you up again, and you will catalyze and activate multi-generations into the supernaturals of God." I'm a grace preacher, but the access of grace is into the power of the kingdom breaking into the earth. Signs and wonders and healings are for every single believer. You shall do the works Jesus did and greater works, because He's gone to the Father and the Holy Spirit's come. So the anointing can be transferred in minutes, seconds, in hours, and your life is instantly geared up to a new level. I understand everyone that says, Colossians 2 says, we've already received fullness in Christ. That we've already got all the fullness of God in us when we're born again and filled with the Spirit. I absolutely believe that. I have no argument with that. I preach that strongly. But friends, there must be an activation, there must be an impartation, there must be a release of anointings so that the anointings we have come into working power. It's no use saying, "I've got it all," but you can't produce the results. And be careful of people that are claiming all kinds of results. Just follow up in their wake and just seeing if the results are exactly what they're saying. Because it's sad to follow up in the results of those people and find people are burying people that were prayed for by these people. I'm not against it. I'm just saying, don't get carried away with exaggerated statements, friends. The church is not operating in full power. There's no one on the planet operating in the operation of Jesus. But the day's coming, every believer will be at the full measure of the stature of Christ, and we're all just going to be doing the greater works. It's just going to happen, and it won't be one or two, it's just going to be all of us. And that day is going to suddenly come, and it's suddenly we're going to be in. And I preached a lot about this morning, that if God is using this grace message to massage, flush, purge out of us all boasting and self-righteousness. Because when such power is stewarded by us, and it will be, and we think it's our fasting or our holiness or our obedience or anything about us, we've missed the plot and we're going to lose that anointing. Let me tell you, there's an abuse of the anointing. People want the anointing for promotion. They want the anointing to be famous. They want the anointing to get their churches full. That's not the reason for the anointing. The anointing is to glorify God and to move in compassion to suffering humanity. That's what. So this is what John G. Lake said, and you can receive tonight a multi-level anointing. I'm carrying multi-level anointings. I mean, I can tell you the names of people that have laid hands on me. I'm loaded, friends. I'm ready to release. And the more you give away, the more you get anointing. The more you give away, the more you're refreshed, and you get more. Okay. John G. Lake said this: it is one of the most difficult things in all of the world for people that are not familiar with the ministry of healing to comprehend that the power of God is tangible, actual, a living quality, just as real as electricity, just as real as any force, and a great deal more so. It is the life principle that stands behind all manifestations of life everywhere. He went on to say, if we could make the world understand the pregnant vitality of the power of God, men would discover that healing is not only a matter of faith and a matter of the grace of God, but a perfectly scientific application of God's power to man's needs. The power of God is just as tangible as electricity is. You handle it, you minister to another by the laying on of hands, or as in the case of Paul, by cloths or handkerchiefs. And so as I'm coming close to a close, I want to saturate this, because this is going to be laid on someone who couldn't make it here tonight because they are in such pain. And I just want to believe God, a little bit of anointed sweat, and I could stand you up for the next 10 hours and just speak on the transfer of the anointing and give examples in the scriptures in my own life, but that time's gone. So let me just say this, that the anointing is God's enablement on you. The anointing is God's supernatural furnishing and equipping of you. You are naked unless you have the anointing. You have no ministry. Just because you can preach messages, that is not ministry. It's the anointing. Your words must be wrapped in anointing. The disciples said to Jesus, we've got nowhere else to go. We don't know what the heck you're preaching about. Eat your body, drink your blood. Everyone else is gone, but you have the words of eternal life. All we know is when you speak, something is reverberating in your voice. There is life. There's a heavenly sound in your voice. And that's the words of life. Your ministry has to be in the anointing. Everything you do must be in the anointing of God. And you get into the anointing through faith. Through faith, words. I am anointed. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. I've stood in meetings, felt as flat as anything. No anointing, can't feel a thing. And I've stood up and I said, the anointing is upon me. The anointing, I'm not lying. I'm calling things that be not as though they were. And I'm just saying, the anointing is here tonight. The power of the Spirit is, and the next minute the anointing comes. Because faith words from the heart through the mouth release anointing in the atmosphere. But now the Lord's showing me more and more that the anointing is to partner with man. And under the anointing, man is ministering, women are sounding, leading worship, we're singing, we're doing things in the anointing, we're praying for the sick, miracles happen in the anointing. But the glory of God is different. The anointing is God's ability operating through man. The glory is who God is. The anointing enables us, the glory disables us. And when the glory of God comes, man gets off the platform, man steps aside, and the glory and the goodness of God now just fills the room, and then God does everything God does. And it just happens, and it's so easy. So the anointing is like using your rocket fuel to get up to 30,000 feet and break through the pull of gravity. But once you've broken through the pull of gravity, then there's no more energy to stay there. That's the glory, all right? Okay, you got it. You saw it. So now I'm going to close, but just reading these things to you, because that's the way I don't get distracted, all right? But listen to these things very carefully now, because the glory of God, I believe God's saying in my spirit, the glory of God is going to fall on many, many people now, just while I'm reading this, all right? It's going to happen, all right? Just so get ready. Because once you move from the anointing, you are changing a huge gear into a realm where many Christians have never been. Warning, warning, warning. This is not for the faint-hearted. We are now moving from the faith zone. We have moved to the anointing zone. Get ready. We are now moving into the glory zone. And in the glory zone, all kinds of things happen without man's ministry anymore. Praise God. Stand by. Yeah, no, get ready because we hopefully you're nearly finished. Billy Orenser and Sheila. That's a good Aussie name, Sheila. How many of you are going to choose and give yourself permission not to be embarrassed when you get blessed? How many of you have gone beyond the point of desperation now? You don't care what people think anymore. We're in the right crowd. Savisa, I didn't know you were here tonight. You're back, eh? It's wonderful. Okay, let me just read this, if I can. If I can. Feel free to interrupt me if I can't finish, because you get taken out. I am very happy with that. Please believe me, if the Holy Spirit falls, you don't need to hear what I'm about to read, all right? I'd rather have the action than the words, all right? So, just get ready. Now, if you're asking the question, are they being false or fake, how can that be real? It's obviously it hasn't happened to you. But when it does, you'll fully understand they are not faking it. For years, I was cynical and critical over people that said they were struck dumb in the glory and could not speak. I actually criticized it secretly. I just thought, are they lying? They'd be called up to give a testimony, they go dumb. And I used to ridicule it in my heart. I'm sorry to say, but it's the truth. I'm confessing my sins now to the priests of God. And in 2007, I was standing before 5,000 esteemed theological leaders in Brighton on God TV being filmed. And I opened with Acts 9, read half a verse, and was stuck dumb for 20 minutes on God TV. And it was filmed and it's gone around the world. And I just couldn't. And now in my heart, I'm repenting. I'm saying, God, I'm sorry I criticized all those people. I thought it was false. This is real. You didn't have to choose 5,000 people, Lord, in God TV. I'm sorry. It's not a very nice, well-mannered time that I can't speak. And while I'm trying to speak, and I couldn't, esteemed top theologically sound leaders whose elevator goes all the way to the top, really normal, real people, were falling off the front row and rolling on the ground with their feet up in the air. And I think, why can't the church have this all the time? Why can't we have this? Why does it have to be special times? Why can't it be all the time? You know, our light has come. We don't have to wait. Our light has come. We've received fullness. It's available. People just get free from depression, all kinds of oppression. Free. See, what's happened? Faith has brought the anointing. Now we're shifting. We're going to shift in a moment. You watch. Shifting into the glory. Fire, Lord! Fire! 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 From heaven. Those who can still hear. The anointing is God's power for us to praise supernaturally. In the anointing we are enabled, but in the glory we are disabled. If that's never happened to you, it could happen tonight. In the anointing we minister unto God in praise, but in the glory He ministers to us. While we're in awe and wonder of Him. I want to say that again. In the anointing, we minister unto God in praise, but in the glory, He ministers to us while we're in awe and wonder of Him. Secondly, in praise, I believe praise is very important. How many believe high praise is very important? I believe the level of praise will determine the level of worship and will determine the level of glory. And that's all through the finished work of the cross, but our response to heaven brings a release from heaven. That's why you've got to watch it, leaders, for passive congregations to stand like this on Sunday morning. You've got to speak words of faith, activate, release. In praise, we are loud and exuberant. We dance and we jump. We declare what God has done. But in worship, we are intimate. We lift our hands. We acknowledge who He is. But in the glory, we stand in holy stillness. We connect. Spirit to spirit with God. We receive heavenly perspectives. Thirdly, in God's glory is His manifest goodness. It is His character of grace, favor, pure goodness, His perfect love nature, His ability, His provision, the weight and splendor of His majesty. The glory is His essence. It's His substance in manifestation. It is all He is and all He does. Many times in the Bible we see a cloud of glory, a thick cloud, fire and light, shimmering and shining brilliance, manna and provision, supernatural dew. Rob, that's the old covenant. The new covenant doesn't have external glory. That's wrong. The new covenant has everything the best of the old covenant and a whole lot more. It has internal and external glory. The opening day of the new covenant is the day of Pentecost, and they had fire over their heads. That's external glory. Fire is the glory of God. That's the new covenant. The glory causes us to shine with the brilliance of third heaven. The glory increases our witness and influence. The glory draws people and wealth to the brightness of our rising. Fifthly, the glory changes our perspective. It causes us to look to things above. God is generosity. He gives freely to us from His glory. Philippians 4, God meets every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When you speak decrees of faith under a cloud of the glory, the thicker the glory, the quicker faith decrees are happening. What took us months and years when we were living in Pantan in Australia, now in Hong Kong, are taking minutes and days only, but maybe sometimes even seconds. The thicker the glory, you speak a faith decree and it's happening much quicker now. In the glory is the open door. In the glory there are no worries. There are no anxieties about, oh, I need an open door. In the glory there are always openings of doors. In the glory, if you find shut doors, don't try and go through them. Hope you hear that. The difference between the glory and presence. In other words, never try and manipulate a door open. Never try and manipulate your ministry or your career into something. In the glory, God opens doors. The difference between glory and presence. The glory is the realm of intimacy. The glory is the realm of intimacy. Too many believers, you say, I've never heard the voice of God. That is not right. It is your inheritance to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And not always just by direction. Just to hear Him say, I love you. I'm so proud of you. When you failed and you've sinned, to hear that voice come and say, that's not your nature. I know what you're really like. I'm with you. In the glory, it's easy to hear the voice of God. That is so beautiful. Thank you. The glory is the realm of intimacy. If someone you didn't know walked into your room, you are aware of their presence, aware that they're looking at you. But if you don't know them, it's uncomfortable. But the glory of God reveals who He is to you. So you're no longer a stranger to His presence, and you feel completely comfortable in the presence of God. In His glory, debts are cancelled. In His glory, finances are released. Unconditional love flows like a river from His throne. Windows of opportunity are opened. Angels of influence are attached to you and surround your very being. Friends, it's in the glory that angels are attached to you. And God wants to attach more angels to everyone here, because they are ministers to the heirs of salvation. You and I need angels in the day we're living in. And in the manifest glory, angels are deployed. Angels are assigned. And angels are attached to you. I know from 2 months ago in Hawaii, an encounter with the glory in Hawaii, and I lay on the ground for over an hour, and God spoke audibly for 20 minutes and described the angels He was attaching to us. And instantly, from that moment, I felt a recalibration. I felt a whole new surrounding angelic host that around Glenda and I, something else has shifted in our personal lives. We're in a lot more peace. We're not agitated. We're walking in freedom. And God wants to assign angels to people here tonight. How many of you want more angels of God? Ah! And Father, we'll never worship angels. We'll never be infatuated with angels. We'll just honor You for the angels. We want the angels to have affection and love towards us. We want the angels to come and honor us. Father, we pray the glory cloud increase over this place, that angels be allocated to churches here, congregations here, and to every individual in this place who wants to walk in the kingdom of God at a new level in the supernatural. Oh, I tell you, something's happening, shifting in the atmosphere here. In the glory, God's favor is poured out over your life. Unexpected divine supernatural miracles flow. I say unexpected. And it's good to expect. It's good to expect God. But sometimes we come just in fleshy religious expectation, and we try and put the pressure on God, and we're all hopped up trying to get God to do something. But I want to tell you that sometimes expectations, we can tend to set ourselves up for disappointments. It becomes mechanical. We're trying to impress God with our expectations. But in the true glory, you are at rest. You are disabled, and suddenly unexpected miracles start taking place. Unexpectedly, you hear the voice of God showing you His love. Unexpected results. As His glory cloud envelops you with everything He is, then everything He does and everything He has will begin to radiate from you to others. I believe that we become walking embassies of the glory, that it's not just about Him blessing us. We begin to emanate third heaven realities. We begin to emanate the heavenly atmospheres. The anointing is wonderful. The anointing is the actions of God. But the glory is who God is. It's God Himself in His weighty importance coming and manifesting Himself over our lives. Give me 20 seconds and I'm finished. I wrote this down. As we go further and further into the cloud of His glory, all kinds of dimensions, all kinds of realms in the clouds of the glory. There's clouds of the glory of God. As we go further into the cloud of His glory, God slows us down on the inside into a state of stillness. In proportion to our inner stillness, so is the increase of miraculous activities of God around us. Increased inner stillness causes an acceleration of divine activity around us. As we surrender to His rest, He intensifies the frequency of His operation of miracle activity in us and around us. This is because the anointing enables you, but the glory disables you. The anointing enables you to labor to enter His rest. The glory disables you in His rest. As you surrender to His stillness, divine activity begins without you trying to make anything happen. It seems miracles happen by accident, radiating effortlessly. Just lift your hands and just worship. Magnify You, Lord Jesus, Lord of glory. Lord of glory, we magnify You. You are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy. Right there, the atmosphere is shifting right now into the glory. You can feel it's the shift. God's going to raise up many prophets and psalmists that are going to know the difference between the anointing and the glory, and how to release faith to get the church into the anointing, and then how to move in the anointing into the realms of the glory. Worship You. Worship You, Lord Jesus. Worship You. Magnify You, Jesus. Let the touch of heaven come, Lord. Let none of us be the same again, Lord. Brand us with heaven's signature tonight, Lord God. Indelible brandings of heaven's imprints, O God. Let the image of the heavenly man be branded into our souls tonight, Lord. Transform us in the spirit of liberty. From one degree of glory to another degree of glory, into the very image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is just so pleased. There's so much pleasure in the Spirit of grace. And He's just urging the bride. He's urging the royal priest. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Just the adoration of the Son of God. Maybe we could just stand to our feet and just lift our hands. You don't need to lift your hands, but whatever. Just lift your hearts and just speak words of adoration to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God is in this place. Holy Spirit is Almighty God. And He loves Jesus so much. Oh, Spirit of God, you're urging us to love on Jesus. We adore You, Jesus. We magnify You, Jesus. We exalt You, Jesus. The Lamb of God. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb upon the throne. All the 24 elders bow down. The full government of heaven bows down and declares, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Son of God. Holy, holy, holy is Almighty God. The whole earth is full of His glory. Shemambreste pamarose. Ramanangli Ako, Blessende Galiake, Ramando, Ramasambli Angeli Ako, Ramasir Ramandorgo, Umbria Sekangali, Umbrasto, Ramanek Angeli Ako, Ramanja Rigandorgo, Mambriando Legerita, Ramanglasso Fremendo, Ramanesso Bramango, Cambreste, Galimanchoco, Ange, Aswan, Galiange, Oh, Vangrosso, Venesa, Ricas, Engaliango, Vangrosse, Angiaco, Paristo, Mangriase, Horria, Sembriande, Oh, Ramangeliaco, Rende, Haniaso, Ramange, Coma, Ramano Seleka Ayasopra Sereando Hambria Soto Rimastonde Arasakara Porese Ayam Rose Piraso Ho Ayam Galepo Ho 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 Aysakera de la Soto Ropari Sanda Anda la borende y asombri anda regarge sahange ho ho ayapo ali he he ay seliate ombra se cola ay a choco le manjoco ay a sabrama no se enrenende a teriando ha rama se le ho 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 ramanesa ramando. For the nations will see the triumph of the Lamb of God. For the nations will see the one seated on a white horse. The one who is called faithful and true. The one who has a sword. For he is riding in the heavens. And the glory of the victory of the cross will be seen in these days. You are a chosen generation. You are a privileged people. You are on the earth at this time. Do not fear what is taking place. Do not hear the doom speakers. Do not listen to the morbidity. I am the living God. I have arranged things. I am positioning you. These are the days that my church will walk in the triumph of the Lamb, will walk in my glory, will walk in my power. Do not listen to the soothsayers. Do not listen to that which is on the left or that which is on the right. Do not listen to the voice of man. Do not listen to the voice of the devil. Do not listen to the voice of your own flesh. Listen to my voice, for my voice thunders and my voice is like the wind, and my voice is like the waterfalls. My voice will thrill you and fill you with boldness and confidence in these days. For the enemy comes to intimidate, and the enemy comes to make you want to conform and fit into man's plans and agendas. But I have caused you to be sons of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I have called you to roam free. I do not want my lions in religious cages. You've come out of the prison of the Lord. And these are the days when my lions will roar on this earth. You've heard it said before, this is a new day. Over and over. But I say to you, in truth, this is a new day. Do not look at what you see with a natural eye, but hear from heaven and hear from your heart. Walk in my spirit and live in my spirit. Don't listen to the voice of man. Listen to my voice. This is my hour. This is not the devil's hour. This is not the devil's time. This is my church's time. This is my people's time. Rise up and shine. Your light has come. Victory, victory, victory. Tell you, there are people just getting free from fear of man, fear of man, fear of man's breaking off. You will have to fight the good fight of faith to keep your freedom. The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And Paul goes on and says, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You're going to have to fight to stay free. Any freedom you're getting tonight, you will have to walk in the anointing to stay free. Sound of freedom's breaking out in this place. Sound of freedom. The Bible says the glory is the lifter of our heads. And I just feel like the Lord is lifting our heads with joy and with dignity and with it's just great joy in our God. I just feel there's a volcano of freedom erupting in this place. It's a shout and let it out. Come on, just let it out. Yay! Yay! Yes! 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 Oh, freedom! Freedom! Fire! okay, we've risen, Lord, we've shone. Now let the glory rise over us. Just let the Lord, He's inside of you. Let His glory rise above you. Come on. Let His glory come up over you in this place right now. Lord, we release that glory to rise upon us, that we will be carriers of the glory. You can wake up in the morning, lift your hands and worship Him, and instantly you move into the anointing, and then you move into the glory. You hear His voice. It's a new day. Expect in a good way that God wants to be with you and fellowship with you and talk to you and bless you. God's for you. The law's not based on faith, but faith pleases God when we believe in His goodness. Every person right now that just feels the presence of glory, just feel the presence of the anointing as well on you. You just feel that right now. Please come and stand here right now. You are the heavens conductors, triggers. I don't want to abuse you, but I want to use you. Just come and crowd into this front area here. Are you guys out there ready to receive? Are you guys ready? You guys ready? Some of you still can think. Ready? Just receive. Ready to receive more? Fire in Jesus' name. Fire, 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 fire. Fire, 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 fire. Thank you, Jesus. God's ready to receive over here. Father, release your anointing, release your power, release your glory at another level. Fire! Fire, 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 Lord, in Jesus' name. Loose! Can we have the pastors that were down Port Shepstone with us? I know others have got, a lot have gone to Johannesburg, but those are guys that are here, husband and wife. Why don't you just come stand on the platform with me? I know that you have eldership teams as well, but just the lead elders, because for space sake, just come and stand with me. Steve, do we have one of the... Yeah. You might have to carry your wife or your husband up with you. Okay. Yeah, yeah. We're just going to release faith decrees. See how the generators. See how the generators are working. Is this on? Is this on? See how the generators are working. It's just. Your lucky number comes up on the computer in heaven and you just get slammed. No, it doesn't work like that. God just begins to move, and I know it sounds weird, but you'll get pockets in the room where there's a denser, more intense presence, and I don't know how to explain that. All I know is I've had to take people who I couldn't get healed in that area and take them into the pocket, and they get healed. So I know that sounds weird, but all of us are going to become weird. We're going to become sensitive to the invisible realm, sensitive to God's realm, the glory realm. And we just know where He's moving. And friends, the church needs to be marinated in this. We need to be so, so badly in this that we can never, ever go back to religious Sunday morning programs and just the voice of man and Bible education. And we want the supernaturals of God's impartation. The Word of God's taught under anointing. Come on, let's everyone just lift your hands one more time. Father, let your winds blow, let your fire fall, new anointings, impartations, lives never the same. God, that people leave you in fire. I just believe that there are sicknesses and diseases that have had their day. Enough is enough in this place. And I believe these leaders, we just decree over people, either by word of knowledge or just speak by faith. Cancer go. We're not going to pray. We're not praying. We're just commanding disease to go. All right. And any condition we pick up in this place. So let's just do it quickly. Let's just one after another. Just release. And you just respond with faith. Alright? Here's the mic. Okay, Graham, you're kicking off. Go for it.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just release your glory right now.
Yes.
We just release healing, Lord.
Yes.
We release breakthrough, Lord.
Yes.
Breakthrough, Lord. Release of revelation, Lord.
Yes.
God. Revelation, Lord. In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
That you'd open the eyes of our hearts, Lord God. That
yes.
you'd bring the light of heaven,
yes.
Lord God,
yes.
into people's hearts right now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we declare liberty and
yes.
freedom, Lord. Liberty and freedom of your people, Lord.
Yes.
Freedom, freedom, freedom.
Yes. Yes.
In Jesus'
yes.
name.
Yes.
Freedom in Jesus' name.
All depression, all condemnation is gone now.
Yes.
Condemnation's broken.
Yes.
And heaviness, spirit of heaviness is broken over your life.
Yes.
Tonight, spirit of fear broken in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Gone.
Yes.
Cut back. Delivered.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
We speak against any form of cancer in this place. And we tell you, you spirit
yeah.
of infirmity, you
yeah.
will not hold people bondage in Jesus' name.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray your healing. Just this morning, heard of a testimony of someone 14 years ago, a word of knowledge, a lump in the breast, healed in the service, came here today 14 years later, never had it return. So in Jesus' name, lumps in the body, Lord, lumps in the breast, we speak against
yes.
you in Jesus'
yes.
name.
Yes.
And we command
yes.
to shrivel up and die.
Yes.
And leave that body now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Father, we just come against now the spirit of infirmity in the name of Jesus. We loosen the spirit of God now to come
yes.
upon everybody that is bound by the spirit of infirmity. I speak to backs right now
yeah.
in Jesus' name, and I speak alignments into those backs in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Full and free movement now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Health to their whole body
yes.
in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
We release that now. Spirit of healing upon the backs in Jesus' name.
Father, I want to speak freedom. Freedom from the spirit of religion and the spirit of law over every person in this building. That eyes would be open, ears would hear, hearts would be set free to worship you as a true and the living God, a God of freedom. And I felt like there was right in that back pocket over here that there's people God wants to touch. If you could just lift your hands and just allow His presence just to come upon you. Right in the back pocket there, Lord, I just declare the glory of God, the cloud of God to touch the people right at the back over there, right now, in Jesus' name. I say freedom to that part there, right now, in Jesus' name.
We just come against mental illness, Jesus, in this place.
Yes.
We come against chemical imbalances in bodies, Jesus.
Yes.
We declare freedom over this congregation.
Yeah.
Over every mental illness, Jesus.
Yes.
Over every mind, Lord Jesus, that needs to be altered with drugs.
Yeah.
We declare freedom in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Freedom in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name. Every depression in this place. Every depression break.
Yes.
Spirit of depression.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Your freedom, Jesus. Your freedom, Jesus. In minds, in marriages, Lord. In marriages, we break the power of bipolar in this place, Lord.
Yes.
We break the power of bipolar in the people, Lord.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Yes, yes, yes. Yes.
To every barren womb here this evening, I speak freedom now. Every barren womb, you be fruitful now in Jesus'
Father.
Name. You be released
to
be as you were created to be. You be fruitful.
Yes. Believe it, Lord. Fruitfulness, fruitfulness.
I just felt there were people here tonight that the enemy's lied to. And he's telling you that you're sick or you have a condition. And remember, we're not sick people trying to get well. We are whole people. And sickness is trying to get in. So I just want to pray against those lies of the enemy.
Yeah.
Satan, you are a defeated foe. You have been stripped and disarmed of your power.
Yeah.
And we thank you for healing release tonight in Jesus' name.
Yes,
you are not sick. You will not be sick. You are well.
Yes.
You are well and whole in Jesus' name.
Yes.
In Jesus' mighty name. Release healing, Lord, in your people tonight.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you for clarity of thought.
Do you believe that?
I just felt there's so many people in the sense that came here this evening. They had this, I don't know, I'm vacillating between yes or no. Should I accept grace or not? And it's as if God wants us to be lemmings. And you know that faith is not a blind leap into the dark. It's a leap into the light. I heard someone once say that. And to accept the gospel of grace is just to say, Lord, by faith I accept this. This is me. This is what I want. I know I've had religion all my life, but I want character and thoughts. I want to pray that for you. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for confusion. I'd rather pray against confusion right now. I thank you for clarity of thought where the enemy has come to bring darkness, Lord God, into minds to reject the message right now. Speak freedom, Lord. Freedom right now. Every mind, every mind, every mind, Lord. Confusion, go in Jesus' name. Where the enemy has tried to bring an onslaught, Lord God, and bring confusion. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Lord. Not be conformed to the pattern of the world. And this evening, Lord, thank you that minds are being transformed, that darkness is fleeing, that confusion is going, that people are going to walk into inheritance starting tonight, Lord, because of clarity of thought as far as the gospel of your grace is concerned. Amen.
Just believe that God is wanting to set woman free tonight.
to strip lies off women who have been deceived by the enemy, self-rejection, where they've hated themselves and the enemy has lied to them in such a place where they loathe the very sight of themselves. And tonight, God wants to bring freedom into your hearts.
Yes.
God wants to help you see Him, yourselves, as He sees you in the light of His glory. And tonight He says, arise, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is upon you.
Yeah.
And He's birthing something in woman tonight. And you know here, there's a birthing of Himself in you, where you'll stand up and you'll be counted for Him. You'll no longer be ashamed.
Yes.
You'll not be hiding in the shadows. You'll not be hiding behind curtains.
Yes.
But you'll arise and you'll see that your light has come. In Jesus' name.
Just it's easy just to focus on the wrong things, but tonight we just need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And I just feel, you know, if we can just close our eyes, and there's, because I just want to pray a certainty over you. It's the hope of glory. And so if we can just close our eyes and just focus on Jesus, because He is our certainty. So Father, I pray that release tonight. Pray against lies that would just say, well, for not for me, but for others. But tonight we say, Lord,
yes.
Jesus, You are our certainty.
Yes.
And then Father, there is hope which is certain.
Yes.
And glory is guaranteed. I want to pray that release tonight. Just release it, Lord. I want to pray into just dry hearts, closed minds, a release now of that certainty that's found in Christ. Pray Your release now, Lord. Just more, Lord. Eyes of our hearts opening, the ears of our hearts opening right now. A promise from You, and I pray that release in Your precious name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
That's beautiful. It's like a beautiful, heavy, glory presence. Oh, there's a wonderful aroma and perfume of heaven, yeah. Perfume of Christ. We're nearly over. Well, the Lord, we can't close meetings like this, but we just walk in the glory. But I want to cast some demons out now. And I want to say, if you're in Christ, you can't be possessed by devils. You have a reborn spirit, identical to Jesus. They, no ways. But what they can do is they can oppress a believer from the outside and try and get a stronghold on your thinking and harass you. And we're just finding in Hong Kong, almost every week, we have to cast demons out of people because they've been idol worshippers and different things. They've come under law and they've opened themselves up to condemnation. And so they're oppressed by demons. But we don't make a big thing of demons. We just cast them out and say, go to dry places. And that's the end of that. And then people are free. We don't tell them to focus on demons, think about demons. We don't do that. I hate that. But we do cast demons out. All that means is we don't make a big deal about it. We don't have people vomit. We don't vomit into buckets. We don't do it for hours. It's a split second. The name that's above every other name. A man with 2,000 demons in him, 2,000, chained and naked. When Jesus stepped onto the shore, the wild man of Gadarenes ran to Him and bowed down and worshipped Him. Even the demons couldn't stop a man worshipping God. So please, it is easy to cast out. I want to give an example. I want to show you. I want to demonstrate. It's easy to cast devils out. It takes a split second, all right? The people you have been harassed by suicide spirits. They just come and harass you and try to lie to you and taunt you and haunt you. And tonight, as we pray, it's going to break off you. And then you just resist them if they try to come back. You have the authority to do that. Depression demons just come and harass you. Condemnation, those kind of stuff. Things that come at the night hour and try and strangle you and push you into your bed, That's demons, and tonight that's going to stop, and God's going to attach angels to you, and you're going to sleep through the night, alright? Any time the devils have come against God's people, they have hoped that we would be ignorant, they would hope we didn't find out what we know now. They are finished, they are defeated, they have no right, and they just have to go, alright? So once you close your eyes, lift your hands if you can. Father, we want to thank you that this is a heavenly zone. This is the place where you're abiding in your sacredness, in your presence, in your holiness. That all the administration of the finished work of the cross is being made manifest here. And so, Lord, we just step into the spirit realm in Jesus' name. We decree and declare that every unclean spirit, every familiar spirit, every spirit of oppression and suicide and depression, and every spirit of harassment that haunts, every spirit that you dare to press on people in the night hours and try and strangle them, your time is over. You are off limits. We cast you out by the finger of God. In the name of Jesus. Go in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. We break your influence. We break your hold. Jesus' name. Now you take responsibility to stay free. You resist the enemy when he tries to come back. Just check your body quickly and see how many of you can detect improvement, change, positive change through all the prayers or declarations of healings. Just check your body quickly. I'm not asking for a response right now. We are coming to close. Alright, just to check if there's been improvement. Some will only know once you've had a doctor's checkup, and that's fine. But let someone know once the doctors have verified, or you can tell something's happened. In a moment, I'm going to ask for a raising of hands for those that can feel a difference in their bodies. But how many of you still feel pain in your body, or you feel the sickness hasn't gone? Just lift your hands and hold them up. All right, just hold your hands up, keep them up. All right, I want the priests of God, the believers, all around these people. Why don't you surround them, lay your hands on them, and pray for them and command the sickness to go. Maybe just ask them quickly for a moment, what is the problem? What do you need from God, all right? Don't give them your medical history. Don't tell them the date of birth and start back all the details of your life. 10-second response. I've got pain here on my left shoulder that needs to go now. That's all, alright? Come on, just hold your hands up. If people are around you, put your hands down so we know we don't have to point people towards you. Alright, if you still need people to come to you, just wave your hand at me. Alright? Just wave your hand. Alright, believers, please look at me. Believers, in this corner over here, there are people raising their hands. Can you please get over to folk over there? Just go and stand with them. Pray for them. At the back there, lady at the back, just wave your hand. Alright, please get to this. Wave your hand there, lady. And that. Please, guys, get around. At the back there, right at the back. Someone with their hands. There, we got people. Believers, believe. Just believe and lay hands and pray. Just pray firm prayers. Pray prayers of authority in Christ. Declare healing. Declare breakthrough. Okay, those people that have been prayed for, check yourself, move around a bit. Some of you are going to recover, you'll see acceleration of recovery. But just move by faith, move something you couldn't move before. Do something you couldn't do. Alright, like I say, you can't tell everything right now, but how many of you can feel some change in your body in a positive way? Just put up your hands. Look at these hands going up. Just hold your hands up. Just hold them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. Alright, how many have felt something mental, something over your mind and emotions shift off you tonight? How many feel a change? Put up your hand. Alright, look at all the hands going up here as well. Isn't God wonderful? If you've never asked Christ into your life, say, Jesus, come into my life tonight. I want to be born again. All right, Steve's got a commission to the believer priest, the royal priest. So we're going to say au revoir, and please pray for us. We'll be in East London. We want to see the power of God shake East London. And there are people that try to close that conference down because they watch out for grace. Couldn't close it down. We want to go there and disarm our opponents and love everyone and honor everyone and just see God break out in East London and love East London, all right? So let's give the Lord a big shout and a praise. And a thank you.
Can we have the worship group up here for one last song before we go? And as they come up, if they can, I don't know how many are still cognitive and lucid enough to get up to the instruments. But tonight, today, we've heard a message of being qualified. So all the qualified of the Lord, go ye forth and do the works that Jesus did, and even greater works than He did. Because Jesus is not limited in one place, but He's all over the city tomorrow, in all the places where you put your foot. Amen? Let's declare it. We're going to just declare a song of praise. Hang around for some fellowship if you'd like. There's refreshments and coffee. But the Fusion Band's going to do one last song. And so remember, it's a good cause to support. They're going over to their conference, but take the songs home to your worship teams and your churches. Some great songs, Ronnie.